is a Bible museum in Branson, Missouri, that contains one of the rarest books in the world. It is known as the Wicked Bible. It gained that name because a couple of aspiring publishers, the original Bob Barker, Robert Barker, and his cohort Martin Lucas, were going to reprint King James Bible. And they did so, but they made a couple of serious proofreading mistakes. In Deuteronomy 24:5, it was supposed to say, "And God revealed His glory and His greatness." Their version reads, "And God revealed His glory and His great arse." Okay, it could happen to anybody. But it was the second mistake that got them in real trouble. In their version of the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment reads, "Thou shalt commit adultery." When the mistake was realized, there was a fervent issue on a recall. The Bibles were gathered and burned, but 11 survived. One is in the New York City Public Library. Most are held by private collectors, but one is in the Bible Museum in Branson, Missouri. The Wicked Bible. Now, a friend of mine had a somewhat similar experience. Some years ago, he went to his pastor and said, I feel the call to ministry. And so his pastor did a wise thing. He assigned him to work with middle schoolers, because he assumed that if working with middle schoolers didn't quench that call, nothing would. And so he's working with middle schoolers, and they're so excited, and he convinces them to build two great paper mache tablets on which they paint the Ten Commandments. And he convinces the pastor to let them parade down the aisle and turn their tablets around and present them to the congregation. And as soon as they do, a twitter of laughter goes through the congregation. And my friend learned then that not just the devil, but sometimes the divine is in the details. Yes, the middle schoolers had left out the little word, "not." And so his tablet read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." When you make a mistake, nobody lets you forget it. He could come back to that church in 20 years, and there'd be some old wag with a good memory that says, "Hey, you still got a copy of those commandments? I'd love to borrow." Now, I tell those stories because I want to pose to you a question. Would you really want to live in a world that commanded you to be untrustworthy to the relationships that matter most to you? Would you want to live in a world where those you trust absolutely could betray you? Who would want to live in a world that says, "Thou shalt commit adultery"? One of the most extraordinary gifts that God gives us is a love that can bind a heart to a heart and a soul to a soul, where we can say to that person, "You can open yourself up to me completely, and I'll open myself up to you completely." One of life's great treasures is to make yourself completely vulnerable to a human being and let them be completely vulnerable unto you. One of life's greatest blessings is to spin a relationship that creates a golden thread of trust that is so strong and so pliable. You can be 5,000 miles away and trust your lover absolutely, and they trust you. What a delight. What a privilege. What a blessing. Who would want to injure that? Who would want not to treasure that? Who would want to live in a world that lived under the injunction, thou shalt commit adultery? I don't think it's a happenstance that the seventh commandment follows the sixth. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do not take and kill a life. Do not take and kill a heart. But my friends, here's the interesting thing. An Old Testament scholar of some reputation noted the Hebrew word for adultery, na'af, did not originally have sexual connotations. It really meant what we mean today by the verb adulterate. To alloy the impure with the pure. To mix the unworthy with the worthy. To adulterate. My chemical engineer daughter up there in the peanut section can tell you that if you mix the wrong compound with the right compound, it produces a compound that is unstable and dysfunctional. When you adulterate the pure with the impure, you can render the compound unstable and dysfunctional. The same is true of relationships. The word adulterate originally was used with reference to the Hebrews mixing impure practices in their worship of God. Na'af, to adulterate. I've thought a good bit about an observation that Old Testament scholar Poteet made when he made this observation. He said he was something of a genius who figured out the connection between the birth of a baby and the love play indulged in 9 months earlier. Well, I have a word for that old scholar. It wasn't a he who figured that out. It was a she. And she had a variety of hints along the way of the connection between the two. But the seventh commandment is saying something profound to us about our sexuality. Our sexuality is to be considered within the whole of our being. It's not to be considered in isolation. Our sexuality has procreative possibilities, and those procreative possibilities also incur parental responsibility. Sexual activity creates babies. It's not all it does, but that's one of its functions. And to engage in that means that you run a procreative risk, and that entails parental responsibility. What the seventh commandment is saying to us is, do not engage in sexual activity unless you are willing to embrace the procreative potential and the parental responsibility. Now that sounds pretty basic, but it is an axiom that has been lost in our culture. An astounding number of babies are born into single-parent households. Bill Moyers did a special on this some years ago, and he interviewed a man who had fathered 5 different children by 5 different mothers with no connection to any of the children. Moyer said, how does it feel to have? He said, those women? No, son. Those children to whom you have no relationship. This man had divorced. Pleasurable activity from its procreative possibilities, from its parental responsibilities. The seventh commandment is saying to us, regard your sexuality in its totality and be willing to embrace the responsibilities of family that go along with it. The seventh commandment is an injunction to lovers. To lovers. Treasure your romance. Nourish your relationship. Nurture your love for each other. The seventh commandment acknowledges that before adultery happens as an act, it happens in the mind. It happens in the mind. Someone says to their beloved, "You're no longer cherished by me. I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to support you. I'm going to betray you." Long before it happens as an act, it happens in the mind. The relationship is adulterated by mixing the pure with the impure. The seventh commandment is saying to us, treasure your love, nourish it, invest in it, make your beloved feel special, pour that out. If you will do those things, if you will feed your love every day, then the temptation to betray that relationship will not be much of a temptation. I said this last week, I will say it again. You cannot separate the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment is not just an injunction between lovers. It is an injunction between a person and God. God is saying, if you do not treasure your relationship with me, if you do not honor your relationship with me, it makes it easier not to honor your relationship to those around you. When you vitiate the worth of your worship with God, it's easy to undermine the loves of those around you. The seventh commandment says to us, cherish your relationship with God. Allow God to feed you. And if you will do that, you'll be more likely to keep your love with your beloved vibrant and vital. Now, does that mean that if you have a great relationship with God, your marriage is going to succeed? It does not. It does not. Plenty of good and faithful people experience failed marriages. It probably has nothing to do with adultery. Love and life are complex, and sometimes marriages just don't work. But a relationship with God, keeping vital our love for God and honor of God, better positions us to maintain the other relationships that define our lives. When a young couple comes to the marriage altar, I say to them these words, "What you are doing here is making heroic, courageous promises." What you're doing here is doing something heroic and courageous. Do you promise to honor and sustain each other, whether prosperous or penniless, whether healthy or infirm, whether successful or failing? Will you stand by each other in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse? Why mention all of those negativities amidst the beauty of a marriage ceremony? Because that's love in real life. In real life, there are just as many lows as there are highs There are just as many defeats as there are triumphs. Just as many adversities as there are accolades. You have to allow the Spirit of God to nurture your ability to love each other, to keep it vibrant. Love is very hard work. Love is very hard work. And when you enter into that heroic, courageous decision to bind your life to another, you need the strength and power of God to feed you and sustain you as you keep those promises. A wedding is not just a lovely day in June. It's not just a marvelously arrayed sanctuary in December. Love is very hard work. And if you recognize that every day and you allow God to strengthen you so you can strengthen each other every day, then your love will grow vibrant and more vibrant, and the golden thread of trust will grow stronger. Am I saying this morning that if you break the seventh commandment, you cannot save your relationship? No. Am I saying if you break the seventh commandment, you've committed the unpardonable sin? No. God can do amazing things. All things are possible with God. Even the salvaging of a relationship. But hear this. The great G.K. Chesterton once said, if you walk to the edge of a cliff and you step off, you won't break the law of gravity. You will prove it. If you transgress the seventh commandment, you don't really break it. You just prove it. The gift of being able to trust another person completely and absolutely. The gift of being able to give yourself to them and then give themselves to you. And to spin a golden thread of trust strong enough to reach the far ends of the earth. That is one of God's greatest blessings. And that is what our God is trying to say to us when our God says, do not commit adultery. Cherish the golden thread of trust. May we pray together. Lord, relationships are hard. We know that you've given us love, but sometimes we don't understand how to make it work. May we live open to you, that your strength and your wisdom and your guidance might help us to know how to love and to make that love endure in all relationships that bind us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God challenges you with this hard word, we give you an opportunity to come claim the Christ as your Savior and Lord, to come open your being up to the strength that Christ offers to let your love be vibrant. Come splice your life into the life of this community and receive the mentoring and guidance of other lovers. Come by profession of faith or transfer of letter or statement, but come as we stand and sing together.